Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of this morning's sermon is Gifts of Grace. And we will be in Romans chapter 12, looking at verses 3 through 8. So, this morning's verses are about being a part or a member of the body of Christ. And then also, God has given you gifts. He's given you spiritual gifts. Are you using them? Do you know what they are? So let's begin and let's just read the passage first. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So today, I want you to focus and think about being a member, being a part of the body of Christ, and the gifts that he has given you. Are you using them, or are they being neglected? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day in which we gather together, worship you in truth and in love. Father, we thank you for the gifts of grace that you have given to each and every one of your children. And Father, we pray that help us to know what our gifts are and to put them to use to advance the kingdom. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit enables us to use our gifts to encourage one another, to build each other up, to exhort one another. Lord, to reach out to the lost, this lost and dying world. Lord, we pray that you place just a burning passion and desire within us to do the work that you have set before us. To not live our lives day in and day out on cruise control, but step out of our comfort zones and just keep an eternal and heavenly mindset. We ask that you give us an understanding of your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgments, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So it is by God's grace. God's grace gave Paul gifts. He gave him gifts of authority and teaching. And that same divine grace was poured out upon you and blessed you with gifts. God did not have to give anyone any gifts, but he did all throughout history, and he continues to do so today. And Paul says, everyone among you, indicating that God gives all believers some type of gifts. You didn't get left out if you're a child of God. He gave you gifts. He has given you a gift or multiple gifts in order that you use them. And what are we to use them for? All sorts of things. We can use them to lead unbelievers to salvation in Christ, to help the poor, orphans, widows, advance the kingdom. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So use your gifts to serve one another. Encourage, teach, lead, and exhort other believers. Give. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's giving of your time and service. Raise children to be faithful, obedient followers of Jesus. And the list goes on and on. But ultimately, it is for his glory. The main point Paul stresses here is to use your gifts with true humility. To be humble when applying your gifts to service for Christ. There is a danger of becoming prideful of your gifts. Pride may unwittingly lead us to imagine that we are so great that we really don't need God, and that we can make the most out of life on our own. There is a danger in using them in a way that is dishonoring to God, even though outwardly it may seem like you are serving the Lord faithfully. Example, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So outwardly, they did these mighty works. They did these miraculous works, but they did not know God. Nor did God know them. If your motivation is in the wrong place, you are walking in rebellion and disobedience towards God. And he will not bless your work for him because it is not good fruit. So again, Paul is warning us. Now, what about, you may say, what about like mega churches? What about them? They seem to be using their God-given gifts, and it appears that God is blessing them. Now, many, not all, many of these mega churches are no different than any other attraction, as far as, you know, how they draw people in and keep them coming back. Entertain. They entertain them. So it may look like they are being favored and blessed by God, but in reality, they are just giving the people what they want to hear, and so naturally, it will attract those who have no desire for convicting sermons. Those people, those leaders of those churches that preach a false gospel are deceiving people and will one day be judged more harshly. So, examine yourself to make sure that you are using your gifts as a humble servant of Jesus and with a desire to do the will of God. Joshua, is that still working? It is? Okay. Can't see the little bars moving. Okay. Do not think highly of yourself. That's what Paul says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 20. Brothers, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Do not think highly of yourself. A quote from John Newton, he said, "In my judgment, they are the happiest who have the lowest thoughts of themselves and in whose eyes Jesus is most glorious and precious." That is a good quote, but both of those must be true. Both of those must be true. So, if you think lowly of yourself, but not most highly of God, then you will live a miserable, joyless life. Now, we're not saying here, Paul's not saying here to have a low self-esteem, you know, beat yourself up all the time. You know, you don't go and just, you know, to another brother and sister and just tell them every single sin that you've done every day. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But you do need to know and understand that you are a wretched sinner and deserving of God's wrath. You are fallen and you struggle with sin throughout your entire life. But you do not allow this to overshadow the fact that you are made in the image of God. You still sin, but your sins do not define who you are as a Christian. You are a saint, and God has given you gifts and placed upon you the honor of being used by Him to advance the kingdom in this world. You are being renewed day by day, and sanctified day by day. The old man, the sinful flesh, still clings to your renewed self. But do not think yourself as useless. Think with sober judgment. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. messing up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Then jump to chapter 27 and look at verse 2. "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You must think rightly of yourselves and view yourselves and your gifts as no more important in the Lord's plan than others." And then God is the author of our faith, and the amount of faith is given by Him. Okay, back in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Well, partway through 6. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." We make up one body in Christ. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." So Scripture is clear about who the head of the church is. Ephesians 5, chapter 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior." So it is not the Pope. It's not John MacArthur. It's not Martin Luther, John Calvin. It's not Stephen. No mere man fills the shoes of Jesus while He is not here physically on earth. Jesus is King. King of Kings. He is eternally the head of the church, and the church submits to Him. The church, or kingdom, is made up of all believers everywhere throughout history. And so if we are consistent with this analogy, the same concept is applied to our church individually. So that means our assembly is made up of believers, and you have been given gifts to use for the glory of God and to grow this church. Within our congregation, we each have different gifts, and so we make up different parts of the body. And the body is made up of many members. And whatever your gifts are will depend on which member of the body you make up. Turn with me, we should have stayed in go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start at verse 12. "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He chose the gifts. He chose which gifts to give you. And so do not despise them. Do not take them for granted. These gifts, since he chose them, are not something you can just decide to develop and grow into if God has not chosen to give them to you. So you can try, but ultimately you will not be faithful, fruitful in them. Now thank goodness that he chose our gifts and sovereignly places us together so that we properly function as a body, a healthy body. Because as the text says, what if we were all eyes? Meaning, what if we all had the same exact gift? We would not function very well. We wouldn't actually be a body. Let's read on the rest of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual of it. Do not think that your gifts are insignificant. You may think that they are weaker or less honorable, but that is not what God thinks. And so for us to think in such a way is sin. Now, there's probably nobody here that's experienced back pain. I'm just kidding. We've all experienced back pain. Back pain is something that is just totally debilitating. I mean, every other part of your body may be functioning and working well, but if your back isn't, it becomes very difficult and a lot of times impossible to carry out normal, everyday functions, activities. If one part of the body is not being used, if it is not functioning, it puts a strain and stress on other parts of the body. All parts must be exercised and healthy. And Paul says, individually, they're members one of another. The various members or parts of the body need each other. You are not made to work independently, and you cannot be nearly as effective in the work of the Lord. You will profit from what other members contribute to the whole. Reflect on these truths, and it will reduce your pride and your preoccupation with your own gifts, and will cause you to appreciate other people and their gifts. Verse 6, he said, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The gifts that Paul is going to list in the next part of this verse and the remainder verses is not a complete list of spiritual gifts. There's another list of spiritual gifts, and we won't turn there, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. These are general categories of gifts that God gives to believers. And so he will mix and he will combine them together according to his grace so that each one of us is unique. So the list here is not one of natural gifts, but spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts may build upon natural gifts. But Paul is not intending for this to be a complete list, but rather he is urging us to actually use our gifts and showing us how to properly handle and use our God-given gifts. So if we go back to verse 6, where we stopped was, let us use them. Let's continue on. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So typically, when most people, they hear the word prophecy or prophesy, they think of someone who can foretell the future. Which sometimes is the case, but revealing the future is not a necessary element of prophecy. However, since only God knows the future, any authoritative word about the future must, out of necessity, be a prophecy. That is, a message from God. Prophecy, at its most basic definition, is simply a message from God, or to speak the word of God. But only under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a public proclamation. It is the communication of revealed truth that both convicts and builds up those who hear. So, to prophesy is to proclaim a message from God. A preacher, pastor, elder, they all, in our day and age, fulfill a prophetic role to the extent that he proclaims and explains the written word of God. However, they are never called prophets in the New Testament. We can confidently say, I could say, thus saith the Lord. But I must follow it up with chapter and verse. Of course, some pastors assume a prophetic title and make pronouncements that are not from God, but from their own imaginations. This is to be done in proportion to our faith. This could mean the full gospel, the body and basis of the Christian faith, which is used as a standard and measure to see if one who speaks prophecy is accurate. Or it could mean the prophet's own faith, so the believer's understanding and grasp of the truth in God's word. Then let's read verses 7 and 8. If service, and our servant, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let's look at service or ministry. This covers a broad range of different ways which believers help others. This gift is similar to the gift of helping in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It's kind of like an umbrella of ways to practically help others in need. Matter of fact, it comes from the same Greek word as deacon and deaconess. Teaching is similar to a prophesying, but this is not a public proclamation. It is the ability to present God's word clearly and accurately. You must be able to properly interpret and teach God's word in a way that is understandable to the hearers. An elder must have this gift, but it can be possessed by others. Exhortation. The Greek word parakalesis has a variety of meanings. It could mean encouragement, exhortation, or comfort. So exhortation fits best here. This is the gift in which someone calls on others to obey God, to follow Him, and those who hear heed their words. Now it could be used in two different ways, though. You know, kind of in a negative and kind of a positive way. On one hand, it may be used when someone is in sin, in order to warn and correct them, or it could be used to come alongside a struggling believer in order to comfort them, encourage and strengthen them. And the next gift contributes, or you could say gives. We are to do this with generosity, simplicity, and single-mindedness. So in other words, you should have one aim, one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Not to receive recognition and a thank you or a pat on the back. Remember, it is not about you. It's about the one you're giving to. It's about glorifying God. The wrong motivation behind giving is shown by the account of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So, for example, let's go there to Acts chapter 5. Let's see. Yeah, it was at the beginning. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. A great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then we see his wife. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So Ananias and his wife, they wanted to be a part of and enjoy the acclaim of the church. They wanted to be a part of the beginnings of the church. Right before this, at the end of chapter 4, we read Barnabas had sold his field, and he gave all of those proceeds to the apostles. So Ananias and his wife wanted to do this also, but without making a sacrifice. So they too sold a piece of property and pretended to give the full price to the apostles for distribution to the needy. Though they conspired and kept back part of the money for themselves. Then God made an immediate and drastic judgment on them, which taught the people a sobering lesson. Now, let's go to the complete opposite direction and go to Mark chapter 12 for a good example of giving. The poor widow. Mark 12, starting at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has given in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is a great example of the sacrificial sharing and giving that this poor widow gave. She gave not out of her abundance, but all that she had to live on. Okay, back to Romans. Leads is the next gift. One who leads. This gift describes those who guide. The word is used for the person who steers a ship. Think in Acts. Leadership translates a word that means to stand before others. So the idea of governing or ruling derives from it. And this is to be done in your home, in the church, diligently and with zeal. And we have acts of mercy. This does not mean having a gift of forgiving or withholding judgment. This gift is given to believers and causes them to have a sensitivity to those who are suffering and full of sorrow. And they are able to show them sympathy, to minister to the sick and needy. And obviously, this needs to be accompanied with cheerfulness. Otherwise, they will make the situation worse and be more of a discouragement. So that kind of goes back to what I said earlier. Don't try to fit yourself into a gift that God hasn't given you. Now I want to point out if you are a believer, God expects you to do certain things. To not do certain things. To act and to not act in certain ways. And so the things I'm talking about are, just basic marks of a true Christian. Not special spiritual gifts. Actually, next week, Stephen will begin to go over marks of true Christians. These are the fruit produced by true believers. Things that every single Christian desires to do. So, examples, going to church and being a part of a congregation. Reading, studying the Word of God, being in prayer continually, praying for the lost and your fellow believers, sharing the gospel, growing in sanctification. The list goes on and on. Some hold back from doing some of these things, thinking they need to have a special spiritual gift from God in order to perform them. I know, Ray Comfort has said before, people have said to him, amazing, it's just amazing how he goes and witnesses to all these people, and how it's this, great spiritual gift, and, he's like, I'm just doing what every believer is supposed to be doing. It's nothing special. Now, you do have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and be a believer to do these things. But some hold back from doing these sorts of things. The will of God is identical for all believers in respect to holiness of life. He says to be holy as I am holy. He wants us all to be conformed to the image of Christ. But what his will involves for each one with respect to special service in the church may be considerably different. Are you using the gifts that God gave you? As a member of the body of Christ, are you functioning? And be thankful and serve him with your gifts, with an attitude of gratefulness and joy. Do you know the gifts that God has given you? And maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know what you're supposed to be doing for him. Earnestly and fervently pray to him to lay it upon your heart what it is he would have you to do. Ask him to show you your spiritual gifts and how you can use them to glorify him. And God actually wants us to desire all of the spiritual gifts. You can see that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and then also chapter 14, verse 1. Both of those verses tell us that we are to desire all spiritual gifts. And this is not to become selfish, but to selflessly strengthen others so that the church may be built up, as 1 Corinthians 14:5 says. So do not just cruise through this life. As I was preparing this sermon, I had these song lyrics in my head. And it's from Matthew West's song, the motions, where it says, he says, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? So in closing, we've talked a lot about being a member of Christ and about spiritual gifts. I feel like I've said gifts like 100 times. But there is an ultimate gift. Have you received the gift of eternal life? Have you truly been born again? Are you in Christ? You were born separated from God, an enemy of God. And you owe a sin debt that you cannot pay. The Bible says that there is no good in us, that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Have you truly repented of your sins? That is to have a change of mind about your sin. To go from loving and diving into your sin to having a change of mind about it, where you hate it, you loathe it, you want nothing to do with it. Repent of your sin, ask God for forgiveness, and believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And trust in Him alone, and not in your good works. Believer, we are all equally important in the plan of the Lord, no matter what gifts you have. And I will leave you with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, our Lord and our God, Sovereign King, we thank you for your message this morning. We thank you for the gifts that you have given each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that you help us to grow into them, to never stop using them, to increase our work in them. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit is with us when we use our spiritual gifts, and that those whom are maybe the recipient of our gifts are encouraged, are strengthened, are exhorted, edified, are built up, are convicted. May all of it be done to bring glory to you and you alone. Lord, we pray that we step out of the way, that we lay aside our fear of man, lay aside our timidness, Lord, and maybe we grow in a fear of the Lord, that reverent fear of you causes us to step out more in faith and use the gifts you have given us. Help us to remember that we are each an important member of the body of Christ. That not one is more important than the other. That we all function together. And we all help and strengthen each other. For you, Jesus, are the head of the church. We submit to you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.